right here. There you go.
Right here.
What? No, the fan will, the fan will drive you nuts. I'll speak loud. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for that dead bat. You know that even that's by your will, when not a sparrow falls from the branch of a tree or a bat from the church steeple, but by your will. So it was his time. And now it's our time to be with you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would lead us and guide us in this Bible study, open our minds and our hearts to the doctrine that teaches us about you. Let us leave here with something we can put in our life and share with another life. And most of all, Lord, may we glorify you, Father, in all that we say and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, we're on page 3. Who needs page 3? Page 3. Good morning. Would you guys come to the drop?
No, I
don't.
I got one piece for you.
Oh, you got one piece for me.
You want to hear about Frank's and beans? I didn't want to hear about Frank's and beans.
Oh, you did. Frank's and beans. Are we all set?
Go ahead, just go up to the ladies' room.
Okay. We may have dad over here. But anyway, he decided to be. All righty, everybody. We're on page 3. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit, lesson 2. The deity. We're talking about him being God. Last time, we left at number 3. Top of the page, the Holy Spirit distributes all spiritual gifts according to his own pleasure and rule. 1 Corinthians 12:11. Vinny.
12:18, 2. 11 and 18.
All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives them each one just as he determines. 18, but in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be.
Okay. Now let me just go here to verse 11. But all these worketh, verse 11, right? Yeah. All these worketh that one and the same self-spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then 18 says basically it's just talking about the sovereignty of God doing the same thing, right?
Reinforces the whole argument. It starts with it and finishes it.
Joe says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, said, please him. Okay, I want to ask a question. So when we pray and we say, Lord God, would you bring in some numbers? We want to run more people. Is that a good prayer?
It's okay, but I mean, it's not like...
Now, okay, but God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as he pleased him.
Well, I'm talking about the members that are there.
But it's also talking about the secondary thing is God brings them in,
yeah.
And God takes them out.
Yeah.
So when we pray for members, it's better not to pray for members. It's better. Remember I told you, that's a physical thing. Remember I told you, I'm going to get a spiritual conversion chart for you guys. That is... Take everything that you're asking for that's physical and convert it to a spiritual need. And so in doing that, you know you're closer to God's will than you are if you hit him with temporary things all the time. You know you're closer, right? Does anybody agree with that? If you convert all your temporary needs, for example, Lord God, Lord, we pray that it might please you to heal her. We pray, Lord, it might please you to comfort her. We pray that it might be, there's nothing wrong with that. But now convert that and see if that makes more sense. Lord, would you strengthen her for what I know your hand has provided for her right now? Would you give her the strength she needs to deal with this affliction? Would you, Lord? And Lord, would you give me the strength that I need? Matter of fact, Lord, don't even make it my strength or her strength. Would you give us your strength that we might be able to deal with this life situation as it is? The very moment you do that, you take I out of the picture, you take the flesh out of the picture, and you're in a spiritual realm. And that's where I think, and I'm going to keep the Bible here because I probably could dig out a bunch of verses to prove it. That's where I believe that God wants us. He says to the woman at the well in John 4, God is looking to those who will worship him in spirit. So when you're talking to him about spiritual matters rather than temporary matters, you're closer to his will. Not that he isn't listening, not that it isn't good to do, not that we didn't want little James to make it, not that at all. But if you convert them, you can do the same thing, and at this, and in converting that from a temporary need to a spiritual need, you're closer to the will of God in anything. And you can convert anything that you need physically, why? Into a spiritual need. Why is that? I tell this to you guys at least 50 times a day.
Because everything is in the Bible.
That's true. That's not it.
You should always say everything has a spiritual connection.
Boom! Everything in this life has a spiritual connection. It has to. You know why? Because when God made you, he made you a spiritual creature. He didn't make you a dead creature. When we came into this world, we weren't dead to God. I mean, not in this world, but when Adam and Eve came in, they weren't dead to God. They were alive to God. Right?
Yeah, they were one by instinct.
I mean, yeah. They had a relationship, an intimate relationship with God. So we need to focus on how we can make our relationship just as close as we can. Actually, in Christ, we have God in us. We're the temple of God. So everything we should ask for should be in a spiritual, it should be. It's better to ask in a spiritual realm than it is in a physical realm, because that's more in line with God being a spirit and wanting us to worship him in spirit. And is prayers, intercession for others, and even for ourselves, is that a form of worship? There's only two answers. I love absolutes. Yes or no?
Meat and potatoes.
Tell me, it's simple. Yes. You when you do that, you have more of a closer relationship to God when you try to just think about everything with the spirit lights. Green lights, red lights, bananas. It's all for his glory. See, what you do when you're doing that in the conversion chart, at the bottom of it, I'm going to write, purpose of converting from temporal needs to spiritual needs is to help you get over yourself. Yes. Boom!
That's our worst enemy. Born crucified.
Right?
That one?
To help us get over ourselves. So, if we're going to do that, that's really the way to do it. I don't know where, oh, that's because we were reading over here that God brings in the body. So the body of believers, when I pray for the church, I come in, everybody here to God, and I say, Lord, I know there are other people out there that belong to you and that are hungry, that are in need of fellowship, etc., 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 etc. Lord, if it pleases you, Lord, would you put our name on their heart? I'm not telling them to bring it in. I'm simply saying, hey, there's a food station. This is really a food station. This is a spiritual food stop.
Pit stop.
And it's not fast food. And it's not fast food. This is all home cooked, right here. All right, let's move on to the next one. 4, the Holy Spirit calls men into the work of the ministry, which is solely a divine prerogative. Acts 13:2-3. This is another little touchy subject here with people. Acts 13. Jim, Acts 13:2-4.
While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off.
All right. So get this straight. We all have gifts, and most people don't know what they are because they don't actually. You want to know what your spiritual gift is? Here's how a way that you can, you know, it's sort of like you unwrap it. I know when I first got saved, I wasn't saved very long, and the pastor said, you know, God's going to use you. Well, I said, I hope he does. I said, because everybody else has. It's his turn. So, really, it is. So I just went for it. And I said, I don't know what it is, but he will let me know what it is. And honestly, I didn't know what it was. I knew it had to do with preaching because I loved his word, and I was always on fire for it. So, that being said, I didn't know what it was. I never thought of pastor. I thought pastors were like, that's got to be the worst job in the world. I mean, really. And but that being said, once you have the call and you realize what your gift is, and you realize that it isn't just you and them, or you helping them, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with him gifting me with the things that I need to help them. It's nothing I'm doing. I mean, when I counsel people, I tell them what God says, and then I say, now, ball's in your corner. Let's meet next week, and let's see how supernatural you really are. It's simple, really. So it has nothing to do with the person. It has to do with working with God. That's what he's saying when God gives us our ministries. They're people. And I've taken missionaries to lunch and asked them, well, what made you want to be a missionary to Australia? Your wife and your five kids, what made you want to do that? Well, you know, my wife and I, before we got even married, we were just dating, always wanted to go to Australia, but could never afford it.
Now we get paid for it.
You want to pass me the potatoes? So you have to understand something. We all have ministries, and these ministries, some of them are serving in the church, deacons, pastors, elders, people who clean the church, that's all a ministry. I mean,
helps. A church would die without a vast majority of people having to get the belts.
But there are other ministries. There's missions, right? There's evangelism. There's all these other different things you do. And how do you know what it is? Well, the secret to finding out what it is your faith. Faith and joy are connected together. The more faith you have, the more you'll see God's hand. The more you see God's hand, the more he reveals to you. The more he reveals to you, the more you see where he wants you to be, because he'll be opening up doors that you will recognize. That's how you know. There's no other way. Like, I think it's, mine is homemaking. No, not homemaking. What is it? You know, when you have people over your house. Hospitality.
Oh, yeah.
There's a bunch of them. And it may very well be. But I got to tell you, you'll know for sure if your faith and your joy continue to grow and you get used to speaking to God and God speaking to you, you will see it so clearly.
You know you don't have the gift if you say, they're not coming over again, are they?
Yeah. If they do, they're not bringing a salad again.
No. Don't invite them again.
Yeah. So what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit is the one who gives you that gift. And so many people say, I know what my gift is. And they really just say that because it's the gift that they want. Now, I'll tell you who does a lot of that. A lot of charismatics. There's a place in Brown, Texas, where, you know, I forget what the
Brownsville?
Brownsville.
Not the Holy Laughter crowd.
No, not that crowd. There's another crowd down there. It's really a whacked out place, I guess. But they believe that you have the gifts of healing, that you have the gifts of... There were several others, right?
They assigned.
I met a guy that said he had the gift of healing. So I was tickled pink. Now, I've got to remember, I was a Christian for about 10 years, so I had my eyes pretty much open. I said, oh, yeah? I said, you might take a ride with me? He said, sure, where are we going? I said, I'm going to the funeral parlor. I want to see this gift in action. Well, you know, you got to feel, oh, wait. See, in the Bible, it doesn't say that. If you had the gift of healing biblically, that means that they can turn it on and turn it off whenever they want. It wasn't a question of that. So if you truly have that gift, let's go down to the funeral parlor and check it out.
It's the hospital.
Go to the hospital.
I told the guy that. I said, man, what are you doing here? You want to be in the hospital.
Yeah. So anyway, it's silly stuff. But we need to understand that we're all given a ministry to serve God in some. And that's what it means. Ministry means serving. and serving God in some way, shape, or form. And people get all nervous, well, how am I serving God and not serving God? And this, well, the answer to all of that is you need to grow your faith and you need to grow your joy. Because the more faith and joy you have, the more of God you have, the more of God you have, the more of His revelation to you you have. That's the whole secret to it. You're not just going to sit there one day and say, well, you know what, I've always liked doing this, or I like to travel to Africa. That'd be nice. I like to catch a black mamba. No. You understand that? Ministries or serving God comes by God. It's not something we choose, it's something He chooses. And I can tell you, Paul never thought that he would be an apostle. Who was another one there? I'm trying to think. Yeah, look at Moses. Last thing Moses needed was another 40 years in the wilderness. But he got it.
How about Joseph?
Joseph, look at Joseph, right?
Yeah.
And his ministry, he had to suffer. He had to suffer to get through his ministry. But because of his faith, because of the way that he dealt with the hand that God dealt him, of God's providence, because of that, God revealed Himself more and more and more and more, and then Joseph knew.
Daniel, when he was taken into Babylon, the only thing he did, he didn't actively serve for anything. The only thing he did was refuse to eat the food that was given to them.
How about Daniel?
Yeah.
You know the last thing I never forgot about Daniel, and to this day, 21 years later, I still say it. The words Daniel purposed in his heart. And that resonates with my soul so much, because what it reminds me of, and I tell people this all the time, they say, oh, I can't do this, I can't do this. I say, let me ask you a question. Name one thing you have ever been, that you ever wanted to do and that you had the ability to do that you didn't do. Name one thing. And most people do everything that they really want to do, they get. Now, I wanted to be a brain surgeon. Well, I didn't graduate from high school. I figured maybe I could get a crash course, okay? No, I'm talking about stuff you can do. We always, if we want something bad enough, we go for it. And that's exactly what Daniel did. And he said, purpose in my heart. That purpose in my heart. Those words simply mean this. I won't be turned from my goal because I'm doing it for Him. I'm not eating water and vegetables, drinking water and eating vegetables for me. I'm doing it for Him.
Yeah.
When you do that, He's absolutely going to honor that request because you're not doing it for you. Remember what I said in the beginning about the spiritual conversion chart? It's to help you get over yourself. And that's what Daniel's prayer was. Help me, because I'm not going to move until you do it. David was the same way. So when you have that attitude, when you have that spiritual attitude, nothing is impossible, really. That's where it says, I can do all things through Christ. But you have to have the spiritual attitude to go along with that verse. That's not one of those verses you just pick up and say, watch this. And you run through fire. It's not that at all. What was that?
I said, hold me back, hold me back.
Yeah. All right. Let's look at 8. In these verses we just read here in Acts, we see the Holy Spirit assigned their work, commanded them to be set apart by the church, and sent out. That's how missionaries, in my view, that's how missionaries work. I don't believe in joining an alliance, a group, a denominational set. I don't believe in any of that. I believe that if somebody in this church says, you know, God is calling me to be a missionary, then we train that person up to be a missionary, and we support that person. And we do that because that's the ministry that the Holy Spirit has given. And we would all know if Andrew said to us one day, you know something, Brian, I think I'm going to go to Croatia, meet Paxton and Shane, okay? And he's been with us a while, he was an elder in the church, et cetera, et cetera. And then God, you'd know that. And you'd have no problem supporting him and helping him in prayer and everything else. And you know what he's going to be teaching over there. That's the other key. I mean, you can get involved with some of these groups, and I know they all have boards, and they all do this, and they all get a 10% big, whatever it is. When the church sends it out, and that's exactly what this verse is telling us, when the church sends them out, the church takes care of them, they know what they're going to teach and preach, and that is all good. I'm not saying that missionaries are bad. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying that in my view, in the biblical view of it, it's the church that sends out missionaries.
Did the Holy Spirit speak directly vocally to them?
To who?
To the teachers about. Have you ever heard of anyone in contemporary times that the Holy Spirit has actually spoken a voice?
Plenty of them claim it.
Let me just doctor that up, okay? I think the Holy Spirit speaks to all of His people, perhaps not in audible words like you're listening to right now, but He speaks to them, as the Bible says in Romans 8, in utterings that cannot be heard.
You know, another thing too, you got to remember, they didn't have a Bible.
Yeah.
We have a Bible today, so you know, they didn't have a New Testament. I mean, there were letters going out here and there, but this group didn't have a complete New Testament like we have. That's why they had prophets. That's why you see in Acts there was a prophet, Agabus came and took Paul's belt and put it around him and said the man who holds his belt is going to be nailed in Rome.
Because Saul is an apostle, maybe the Holy Spirit spoke.
So he probably did there at that point. Yeah. We don't know how, but it's just...
Paul. Yeah, he spoke directly right in the light.
Yeah, right in the beginning, and plus he was caught up into heaven, you know, so that was...
And didn't he also go to Arabia desert for 10 years?
Paul, he was 15 years. I forgot.
I thought he was 10 years in the Arabian desert with God, and that's how he got trained.
Paul was pretty much, you see him get converted, and then you don't see him until a little while later.
In Galatians. I think it is. But there's a passage that talks about him being sent off into the desert.
He runs through his history and his bio in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about a shipwreck and all this. So that's where you can tell.
So we understand that, right? We understand that it's the Spirit that does the assignment. And the Holy Spirit appoints officers in the church, Acts 20:28. You'll find a lot of the Holy Spirit's works in the book of Acts. What did I say, 20:28? Bam.
Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood.
All right. So.
That was the Ephesians. It seems an Ephesus there.
Yeah.
The elders.
Yes.
So. The way it works is, the way it's supposed to work biblically, is that God appoints a pastor or calls a pastor and he moves people's hearts in the church to serve in different functions, and the pastor's aware of that and he nominates them for the positions in the church. So it's all by God, but it's like I was telling Jim, if you were working on an airplane or something, right? This isn't going to work unless it's next to this, and that's got to line up with this, and you got to have this fluid running through it all. There's a process. And in the spiritual realm, there's a process, but all the processes in the spiritual realm begin in glory. They do not begin on earth. You need to understand that, okay? Number one. Number two, there are many, many people in churches today who claim to be called by God, and they're not. In the 21st Evangelical Church, I dare say there are more wolves in sheep's clothing than there are sheep. And so I say all of that to once again make you aware of the fact that because somebody says that they're a pastor or they're a Christian, those are all generic terms. And I got to tell you something. You're going to hear a message this morning about the devil. And I got to tell you something. He'll use anything, any lie he can think of, or any lie that's floating around in your head. He'll use that to get at you. He really will. So we have to understand that, okay, you're a Christian. Well, congratulations. And who are you, church? Oh, that's wonderful. Okay. And if you get an opportunity to talk, fine. If you don't, fine. But don't all of a sudden say, oh, that person was a Christian. I could tell he was really solid. You don't know that. You really don't know that. So you need to always understand that, because what happens is this. Satan will use anybody and everybody he can for his ultimate goal of destroying you. And that means making you unworthy of use. See, he can't possess you, he can't, unless God gives him permission to take your life, which I don't know that I've read anywhere where that's happened in Scripture. He can make your life miserable if God gives him permission to do it, okay? But you have to be the one that gives him all the information. You have to be the one to take what he's doing and apply it to your life. He can't do it because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit to stop it. Everybody get that?
Yeah.
Yes.
Doesn't he in his force, disguise themselves as angels of light?
Yes. And his ministers do as well.
They have no way. A demonic experience, a person has no idea. A demon doesn't know what's going on in your mind until you say something. That's the key. That's the key they work on. They can't tell what you're thinking. The minute you talk and say, well, this is what I think's going on, and they know what you're thinking. They know how to work around the devil.
I
he's simple as can be, but most Christians don't know.
I had a lot of when I first got saved. I had a lot of introduction into the charismatic world. I mean, I was bouncing from church to church, and as if God was saying to me, "What? Look at this one, and then look at this one. Remember, look at it, and think about what they're saying." Right. So I can tell you that I learned from that the charismatic one thing. I learned one thing from it, that demons have ears and they do listen. So when I pray, especially when I'm confessing sin, they don't get none of that. Sometimes I tease them. Well, Lord, I want you to forgive me for this terrible thing that I did. He won't say what it is, right? And I do that purposely. You know what? I pray sometimes. I'm telling you the truth. I really do that. I enjoy that. I figure, you know, as much grief as they bring into my life, I can torment them a little bit, too. And I do. I really do.
Yeah, they're
says to me all the time. I'm in the shower, right? And I leave the door open so Mary needs something I can hear. All of a sudden, she hears, "No! No! Who's in there with you?" Oh, just a couple of demons. This is starting to become the Brian show. I don't want that. Okay, fine. And lastly, the words described to the Holy Spirit clearly demonstrate he is part of the Godhead. Creation itself is attributed to him no less than to the Father and to the Son. Job 26:13.
Job 26:13. Job 26:13. His fury had garnished the heaven. His hand had formed the crooked serpent.
Okay. Just 13, and then read 33:4. That's just up the road.
The Spirit of God had made me, and my breath of the Almighty given me life. Have given me life.
I want you just to move on down to verse 9 in chapter 34.
I am clean without transgression. I am innocent.
Now this is one of Job's counselors who was wrong with his information.
Yeah.
See, he always got to keep in mind he's talking here. So he's saying that Job, you see, in verse 9, he says, "You say." He's saying that Job. Job's saying, "I haven't done anything." He's saying, "You say, I am pure without transgression. I am clean and there is no iniquity in me." You got to know what's going on here, too, before you. You know, a lot of people take a verse out of Job and just try to make a point, and they're making a wrong point and they don't know it. You know, and that's because you got to see who's speaking.
Yes.
Against, because this guy was rebuked at the end and told to shut up. You guys have not, you've been his friends and counselors, but you've been giving him bad advice. He's the guy that was right.
Yeah, he says in 44, he says, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you?"
Yeah, so Job knew where he knew who he was, but he's trying to figure out why all this is happening to him, but we can act weak. We get what behind the curtain. He didn't get that until he had it.
Well, we don't in the sense when stuff happens to us.
Yeah, no, we don't in our own personal lives.
Yeah, but we can look at him. Let's move down to the next one. A, he is involved in the work of Providence, Isaiah 40:13-15.
You can't go wrong with that little section.
No, you can't. Isaiah 40:47. Go ahead, let me get there. We can speed it up. 40:13-15.
Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes them from the coastlands as fine dust.
There's another worldly expression from Scripture, right?
Look at verse 17. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. So when we think we got problems, we burn the hand for somebody. 18. That 18 is good too. For whom will you liken God? In other words, you can't. Or what likeness compare with him? Can you compare with him? That's the voice of the, that's transcendent. That's what, when you hear people say the transcendent God, that verse is what it's saying right there. Who can you compare to God? He transcends our capability of understanding. You just can't describe it.
Acts 16:6-7, Wendy.
Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them.
Okay, so what does that tell us, those two verses, about the gospel?
When you hear people say we're trying to win the world for Christ, that can undo it right there, because he was withholding the Spirit from going to one's
own heart.
He's sovereign in the salvation.
So I made my choice.
I've got my Bible's color code, so anything in yellow has to do with God is making a statement. He's sovereign. He's making a decision, and he's saying they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia.
And what does that mean?
What the world do you want to try to win at that point?
And what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean spiritually? That they were prohibited from going somewhere to preach the gospel.
Well, they were attuned with the Holy Spirit too.
Yeah.
Attuned to listening.
Yep, that's true. There's something else.
The power.
We're missing something, but I mean that's the main
topic. The Holy Spirit stops whoever he wants to stop.
But what about the people?
They were acting in their flesh?
No. The people, when he said don't go, they were not going to hear the gospel of Christ. What was the result of that?
Yeah, they're lost.
They all went to hell because there was no gospel
preached. At least that group at that time, And that's and that talks about, you could tie that in with Romans 9:10-11, where God determines who's going to get saved. Who is it?
Yeah, exactly. So how is that applicable to what application do we take away from the fact that God decides where, when, and who?
Because he's sovereign, right?
No, but what application do we have as believers with that knowledge?
Wait on God for him to put people in our path, and not go just anywhere.
Right.
Go where he leads.
God is in control, he ordains everything.
Yep, that's true. Anything else?
It's not our responsibility.
That's it.
That's how we were for 20 years. Arminianism has taught that you're responsible for reaching people, and we aren't. It's up to God.
That's right.
And it's his plan and purpose for each person. So when you understand the sovereignty and understand the whole thing, it just completely different. It flip-flops completely Arminianism.
And doesn't it make it easy to know that although we have people that we love and they're not saved yet, there's still hope? And even when they go, I've heard testimonies of people that have made deathbed confessions. I've actually witnessed a couple. But we really don't know. And it really is none of our business. That's none of our business really, right? If somebody makes a confession of Christ or doesn't make it, it's between them and God. See, the whole thing about having a relationship with God is that that's it. It's a personal relationship. And we all have it. And so because of that, our concern should not be who's on the A team, who's on the B team. Our concern should be, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Are you interested? That should be our concern. And the rest is all up to God. Because of the first.
I have one Bible verse, too, that I always come back to, particularly when someone dies and you're not sure if they're saved or not. You really aren't, like you said.
Yeah.
There's a verse I always think of, shall not the judge of all the earth do right.
Amen.
It's going to be right for him and in his eyes.
You know where that is?
And you trust in it. I think it's in, I think
it's
Judges, in, maybe?
That's when he was debating with, no, it's not the Judges. It's, I think it's when he was telling Lot. He was telling Lot what was coming to
the city. Oh, yeah.
Oh, no,
yeah.
Abraham, if they're 10 righteous,
yes,
I'm ready to nail Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, and Abraham, the angels were Abraham, and Abraham said, hey, is there 20 righteous? And he still destroys it. He was bringing the numbers down. How about 10? You know, he's bargaining with them. That's what that was. So that's in Genesis. So
we'll stop at A, and we'll pick it up next time.
You know, I have a new kid that I'm training, and I gave him his Bible the other day. And he told me, you know, I was told this was coming.
Oh, he did?
By my coworkers.
I was told this was coming.
Oh, yeah. I said, I give everybody I train, they get a Bible, and they get a little pamphlet that explains.
Part of the hiring process.
You know, and I
will get it.
He said, you know, I expected this. I said, you did? He said, yeah, I was told it was coming. I said, they're prophets back there. I said, you know.
All right. Let's pray. Close the prayer book.
Father, how we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because it does indeed cleanse us from all sin. And even the sins we haven't yet committed, Lord, that blood just reaches all the way down to eternity in the future. And we thank you, Lord, that you've taken care of us. We are clean because of your word. And we just remember the verse in Romans that I'm just looking at, where Paul wrote to the Roman church, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make them known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us. And we can underline that for this little group here, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And that is us, Lord, and we thank you that you call us. Now, Lord, we just pray that you will be with pastors and give the word. Lord, as always, help us not just to hear it, but to take it out, believe it, and do it, because we know it's the doers of the word that's all profit, not those that hear only. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, Pastor, I have a question. Did I hear something about not praying?
Oh,
I see you.
Thank you.
conversation was when he went up to the street.
Here we go, brought her up to the wing.
Yeah, I did that, I brought that.
What's new, brother?
New York, New Hampshire.
Oh, man.
Just say New York.